The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Cut where we left off last time. We'll be in 2 John, starting in verses 7. But as we have done in the past, I want us to read through the whole passage before we get there. But before we do that, I want to actually read another section of Scripture here. Just as a way of prayer, and one of the songs that we just sang kind of led me to this, I suppose. Paul has several prayers found in some of his letters that he writes to churches, and some of those are really, really good prayers for us to pray for ourselves. And so this is kind of a prayer that I would like for us to pray this morning together. We're not going to break up into smaller groups this morning. I'm just going to pray over us as we begin, but Paul says that he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, we want to know Him. The Father of glory is who we want to know. And having the eyes of our hearts, or your hearts, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. You realize that God has called us to hope? And it's Paul's prayer that we would understand what that hope is. As we grow in our understanding of the hope that we've been called to, it changes our lives. It changes how we walk through this life. He also prays that we would know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Let's pray together. Let's pray that prayer together. Father, I pray this morning that You, the Father of glory, would open our eyes to see, that You would give us a heart to understand, that You would enlighten us this morning who You are, that You would open our eyes to understand the hope that is ours through Christ Jesus, that would have change and impact in our life. I pray, Father, that You would reveal to us what are the immeasurable riches and the strength and the power that You are working in our lives. The same power that You used to raise Jesus from the dead is being worked in and through us to bring about these things. So, Father, I pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears that would hear this morning the Word of God, the revelation that You have given to us of Yourself. God, that when we leave here, we would leave here with a solid hope in what is ours through Christ Jesus. Father, that it would change every aspect of our life. Lord, that's a big prayer for one service. But Lord, I believe there are people here this morning that need change, that need hope, that need Your Spirit to work in their hearts. And so I pray, God, that we would approach the text this morning, the Scriptures that are inspired. I pray that You would help us to approach them hungry. And God, that we would not be content anymore with just listening to the words that are being shared, but that we would discover them ourselves, and Lord, that we would apply them to our hearts and our lives, that You may be glorified and that we may know You even better. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this grace that is ours, that is undeserved, but yet freely bestowed upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you haven't turned there yet, we're in 2 John this morning. We're going to be continuing on. This is going to be one of two messages that's related really to the heart, the core of what John is trying to communicate to the church that he's writing to in 2 John. And so let's read together. I'll read out loud. Y'all follow along in your Bibles, verses 1 through 13, and then we're going to come back and look at those specific verses, verses 7 through 9. So John's writing and he says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." And so this morning we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 9, and we're going to actually see how these verses have tentacles or roots that are connected to everything else that John has been saying. Like, it's all coming to a head, the whole point for which John is writing. And in these verses, we see there is a connection not only to what he's written in 2 John, but it extends out even to what he's written in 1 John. You could even make the argument that it reaches into 3 John and certainly the gospel according to John, found in the Gospel of John. So let's look at verses 7 and through 9, and then we're going to talk about these this morning. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, just on an aside, on a parenthetical statement about this passage, this is one of the great reasons why it's good when you're studying Scripture to have a literal translation of the Word. There are literal translations and there are paraphrases of the translation. It's good to have both, to read through both, but in particular when you're studying, to have a literal translation because of one of the words that we find in this passage that is not in some of our paraphrases, and that word is the word for, or because. Some of your translations may say because, mine says for, and others leave it out altogether. But it's in the original language, and what that word symbolizes, it doesn't symbolize anything, what it signifies is that this passage is actually connected to something that has gone on before that John has read. So we don't want to just take these verses and dissect them without first understanding what that for is there for, right? And so let's go back because he's making a connection to what he already has said in verse 4. So let's look back at verse 4 and see if we can make sense of where John is going here. Verse 4 says that I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. So John is living out in the world, and he's walking, he's ministering, and he's finding these people that belong to this church over here, and he finds them walking in the truth, and this brings great joy to the Apostle John. And it brings great joy because of what he says now in verse 7. Like, I am exceedingly joyful to find you walking in the truth because there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world teaching false teachings. So it isn't any wonder that John would find great joy when he finds people actually walking in the truth. He was rejoicing greatly to find. Do you remember the word find? Eureka? The Greek term eureka? To find is a good find. How many of you ever used the word eureka in common language? We need to. I like that. That's a fun word, isn't it? Eureka. Look what I have found. I have found your members walking in the truth. Isn't that a joy? Do you know how joyful it is when we go overseas and we find believers that we may have led to Christ, or we know of others that led to Christ, and they don't have the networks that we have today that might keep them on track, and we go there in the midst of all these cults in East Asia. There are just a ton of cults in East Asia. One of the predominant cults where we go is called the Disciples Cult. And they teach a false doctrine about who Jesus Christ is. They teach that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Messiah who is alive today and lives somewhere in East Asia, like today with many wives. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. But that cult is very prevalent everywhere we go. It finds its way there. Do you know how much joy it is, though, when you go into a place that you haven't been in a long time and you find believers who are still walking in the truth? They have not been affected by the false teachers that have gone in. It brings great joy because it means the work that you've contributed to that is still working. It's still going on. The Spirit of God is still sustaining His people in those areas. So this is why John is rejoicing, because of all these false teachers. And then he gives this warning in verse 8. I want you to see this. This is a command. It's a warning. He says, "Watch yourselves." So here is the central command of this whole section, the only command in this section. And it's not a command given because he wants to control this church. It's a command given out of love. Now, how many of you have ever lived, don't raise your hands, how many of you ever lived with someone who likes to command you what to do? Anybody care to raise their? I've never seen so many arms go like that. Well, let me just tell you something. Is she in here? I live with a woman who likes to tell me what to do. And I'm going to give you an example of just how bossy my wife can be. About a year ago, matter of fact, it was the last time we were going to East Asia. I had packed my bag. The anticipation of going on these mission trips is just phenomenal. I mean, you're anticipating what God's going to do. We've been there before. We just know He's going to just work in miraculous ways. I had packed my bags. We wake up early at 4 o'clock in the morning because the team's going to get there, I don't know, at 4:30 or 5 o'clock. I don't remember now what time. Everybody arrives. So she doesn't just like to tell me what to do when we're alone. She likes to tell me what to do when other people are around. We load our bags up, and we're literally saying our goodbyes. And my wife has the audacity to issue forth, after she kisses me and says goodbye, a command because she wants to control me. You know what she said? Be careful. Kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? She said, be careful. She commanded me to be careful. Did my wife command me to be careful because she wants to control me? No. She commanded me to be careful. She issued out this imperative command because she loves me. And she knows that when missionaries go into hostile territories, which where we go can be conceived of as hostile in some regard, not our life, but the authorities don't like us being there. She knows there are prevalent dangers that are associated with that. She knows there is a chance that the police will find out what we're doing, take us in. She knows there is not a chance, there is the reality that the enemy, Satan, does not want us there. and that he will be working to discourage us and to prevent us from doing what we're doing. And so, because of the dangers that are prevalent, she issues out this command, not to control me, but because she loves me, she says, be careful. And the same is true with what John is commanding this church. He's not commanding them because he's an apostle and he has all this authority. He's commanding them because he's desperately concerned for their well-being. He loves them and he knows the dangers that are out there. And so he issues out this command in verse 8. He says, watch yourselves. Be careful. There are so many dangers that face the church. Like the missionary in the darkness of the mission field, the church is exposed and faces all kinds of dangers and threats that elicit all kinds of warnings and cautions for us from the Lord. Like there's warning after warning, caution after caution to watch ourselves, to be careful, to be on guard, to pay attention to what's going on, because the dangers are real. And in this case, the warning is issued by John because of the assault on the truth that is ever prevalent against the church of Jesus Christ. Because the church is founded and built on truth. This is one of Paul's great concerns in his writings. It is the purity of the truth that the church possesses, that they would understand what the truth is as opposed to all the many lies that are out there. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:14, we find this expression. Paul's writing Timothy, a young minister, and he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. And so Paul's concern for Timothy is this. He's a young pastor. He's like, Timothy, I'm writing you this because I want you to know that I want to come see you, but if I'm not able to come see you, I want you to know how the people are to behave in the household of God. Like, there is a standard of behavior associated with those who believe the truth. Like, if you believe in the truth, you're going to behave in a certain way. You're not going to just live a flippant life. And then he says, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Now think about that. The church is the church, not just of a God. It is the church of the living God. There's only one God. Now we can make many things our little God. But there's only one living God. And we as the church are the church, the bride of the living God. And he goes on to say that the church, the bride of God, the one that we represent, the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The church, we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. In other words, what people see of us is how they're going to interpret who God is. Now, just out of curiosity, if someone was to get their definitive understanding of who God is by looking at your behavior, what kind of God would they walk away with? If someone was to say, I don't have scripture, I don't know who God is, but I'm going to get my perception, my idea of who your God is through how you act, how you behave, what would that God look like? You think, well, that would never happen. Let me tell you this. If you have children in your house, it is happening right now. Your children, whether they're adults or young, your spouse, your neighbors, they are getting perception of who your God is based on how you live and how you walk in your faith. That just puts a little bit of a responsibility on us, not just to know the truth, but now to walk in that truth. This is why Paul and John are so mindful of the church to say, be careful. There's false doctrines out there. There are lies out there. And even in the truths that you do know, be careful to walk in them as if they were really true. So he gives us that warning. It is not that we can just say we love one another and then move on. We've got to be concerned over the purity of the truth, over the purity of the doctrine and the teachings of the church. So I want to answer or make three points that John himself brings up in this passage. If a church, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, wants to be healthy, we must watchfully, and this is my main point, my main thesis, we must watchfully defend the purity of its doctrine and teaching. We've got to be careful. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to heed this warning. Be careful to watch out. We've got to pay attention to our doctrine, our truth, our knowledge of what we believe. Why is that the case? Why do we have to be so careful? We have to be so careful because a healthy church has to willfully defend the purity of its teachings because false teachers abound. Verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." It isn't enough to know that there are false teachers out there. That's not what he says. He says there are many false teachers that are out there. In other words, this is a problem. This is a major problem. And Satan and his minions are doing a great work to deceive the church, to teach lies, to infiltrate the ranks, to bring about these false doctrines so that if they can, they could, if possible, even lead away the elect. Now, we know ultimately they can't lead away the elect, but that doesn't slow them down. This is one of the major themes of Scripture, that truth is under assault, that Satan is out to distort and twist the truth. He wants to distort your image of God. Speaking of distorted image of God, going back to the idea of what our kids perceive from us, do they perceive a distorted image of God? Do they perceive a God who's distorted to not be loving? Do they perceive in your behavior a God who's not in control? Or do they perceive in your behavior a God who's too small? Do they perceive in your behavior a God who just doesn't care about sin at all? What are they perceiving? It was the major themes of Scripture, the idea that this truth of who God is under assault. In the Old Testament, we find warnings like what's found in Jeremiah 23. Listen to verse 16 and on. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes." This is big. They will fill you, false prophets will fill you with false hopes. "They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says you will have peace.'" In other words, false prophets will take people who are despising God. They may not tell you they despise God, but they're unwilling to submit to the authority of God, which is despising God. They will take those people and they will tell them, "You will have peace. It's going to be okay. God's a loving God after all, right?" "And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.' But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds." These are false prophets. False prophets will lure you into a state of thinking everything is going to be okay when everything's not going to be okay. Unless you have faith in Jesus Christ, unless you've humbly submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, unless you've repented and believed upon Him. You know, this message is prevalent today. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. There is no wrath to come. There is, guys, there is. This is why Jesus tells us to go into all the nations and proclaim the gospel, because unless a man calls upon the name of the Lord, he cannot be saved. If it was all going to be okay, the best thing for us to do would be just to sit still and not give them the chance to reject Jesus Christ. We find this teaching today all over, actually. Satan attacks the Word of God here, not just with lies, but with thousands of others. He tells us things like God is not in control, God is not good, God is not enough. And Jesus hasn't come into the flesh. That's what the lie was in John's day, that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh. There are doctrines out there that would say Jesus hasn't come in the flesh. Or they might say Jesus came in the flesh, but he was just a great man. He wasn't really God. He's not divine. You start teaching false doctrine, truths that have not been revealed in Scripture, then you're a false teacher. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:24, he says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Well, I believe that because they were talking about God and great things were happening over there." Guys, false prophets, they can do great signs. The ones that Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," they were casting demons out. They were doing religious things. And yet Jesus says, "I don't know who you are." So we can't be deceived into thinking that just because there's these miracles over here or these great signs and wonders over here, that they must be from God, because only God could do those kinds of miracles. That's not true. God is not the only one who can do those kinds of miracles. Sometimes false prophets have the ability to give the illusion of performing miracles, and we got to be very careful. You remember what happened with Moses? Those magicians of Pharaoh, they were top-notch magicians. They were doing crazy stuff. But God proved himself in the end to be the only true living God. We've got to be careful. The work of Satan is not a physical assault. It is deceit. It is a distortion of the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "Preach." He's again, Paul talking to Timothy, "Preach the word. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears that they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." It's not a stranger to any of us to want to hear comfortable, good, pleasing messages that it's going to be okay. We want to hear that, but that's not healthy for us. We need the truth. And if the truth says that, that's one thing. But if it's a lie, it's going to end up hurting us. Here are Paul's passion in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves." He's talking to the elders of Ephesus, the leaders over the church in Ephesus, and all the flock. So he said, "Watch over yourselves, elders, and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave," now listen to what Paul says, "I know that after I leave," he says, "savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." Like, this is Satan's goal. His goal is to introduce lies into the church. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy God's people. "Even from your own number," he says, Paul's talking, he said, "even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Like, so for 3 years, Paul does this pit stop in Ephesus, and every day he's like, "Be careful, pay attention to the truth. There's going to be wolves that come in. They're going to teach distorted truths. They're going to try to lead you away, and some of those wolves are going to be some of you. Be careful." Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, you know what he sent them out as? Sheep among the wolves. We live in a dangerous place. No wonder John would say, "Watch yourselves, be careful." Why has God given us his word? because the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. We no more can determine ourselves what is true than we can determine the location of Mount Everest. We can't just decide that I want Mount Everest to be over here today. It's objectively in a location. We cannot determine truth no more than a dog can determine he's going to be a cat. We can't do it. A dog is a dog. A cat is a cat. We don't have the ability to determine truth. Only one has that ability, and that is Jesus Christ. And the church now is the pillar and the foundation of truth. On top of that, Jesus is the personification of truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a glorious passage. If you abide, you remain in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what God wants. We were saved for freedom. We were saved to be free. We were saved to walk in a truth that sets us free, but Satan would rather have us bound up in bondage, which he accomplishes, how? By twisting the truth. Our bondage comes not from Satan jumping on our back and tying us up. Our bondage comes when Satan comes and he just whispers a little lie about your God and you believe him. You believe that lie. And all of a sudden you find yourself in bondage, but the truth will set you free. Why is this our concern? Point number two is because false teaching leads to great loss. It is not just so that we would have the truth, but because when we believe lies, we lose things. Look at verse 8. I'm taking these straight from what John has said. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So we are to watch out because there is loss experienced with false teaching. To put that in different terms, if the truth sets us free, the lies will bind us up. False teachings can lead to loss in the life of the Christian. That can be loss of reward. When we get bound up in the lies that Satan has whispered in our ears, it has a tendency to paralyze us. It has a tendency to make us inward focused. We start dealing with these problems that come along because we've bought into the lie to the degree that now we are not serving the King. And so there's a loss of reward. If all I'm doing is concerned with self because of these problems and I'm not living my life to the glory of God, then all of a sudden I'm losing reward. I'm not serving Him faithfully. Some of you are experiencing loss right now in your life. It's not just that we would lose reward in the future. It's that there can be losses experienced in your life today. Christ came to set us free. He came for us to have abundant life now. But because of the strongholds that come with believing in the lies, we don't experience the abundant life that He has for us. When we think of strongholds, I know automatically probably most of you think of addictions. That's what I think of. I think of strong. An addiction is a stronghold. When you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever it may be, something on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at, whatever you're addicted to, food, those are strongholds. They have a grip on you. They're life-dominating sins. But also, there are strongholds of those who experience excessive worry or excessively gossip about other people, or have anxiety, or fear, or hate, or anger, or gluttony, or this, or that. You fill in the blank. There, any sin can become a stronghold. Any buy-in of a lie can lead to a stronghold. Consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 for me real quick. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, I want you to understand how this works. Paul's talking about spiritual warfare. And in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, this is probably the greatest little passage on spiritual warfare we have. Besides Ephesians 6, goes along with this, but it says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. He's talking about warfare. He's talking about engaging the battle with the enemy. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Wow. That's great, isn't it? So if I'm walking and I've got this stronghold in my life, whether that be worry or fear or anger or whatever that is, whatever that thing that controls me, there is power in the weapon that God has given to me to destroy that stronghold, right? You know what it says? So what are we destroying? Strongholds, right? Verse 5, we destroy what? Arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So there it is. If there's a stronghold in your life, you know how you destroy it? You take that thought captive to the truth of who Christ is, and you make it obey the truth. You take the thought captive. When you're tempted to worry, you take the thought captive, you find the truth of God, and you subject that lie to the truth of God, and you destroy the stronghold. That takes work, though. We've got to take the thoughts captive. We've got to subject them to the truth. We've got to pin them up against the Word of God to say, is that thought true or is it a lie? And if you can use a dichotomous key like that, truth or lie, it's a lot easier to believe in the truth then. If I'm tempted to anger because I think I have to be in control of everything, and so I get angry, I register that. Okay, there's a thought. I'm angry. Is God in control, and is He working everything for good? Yes. Okay, am I willing at this point to believe Satan, who says I need to be in control and take matters into my own hands? Or am I willing to believe what God's Word has said? And in that moment, I can subject my thought to the truth, and the stronghold is destroyed. Now that stronghold's not a stronghold just because it happened overnight either. It's because we have patterns of thinking without having subjected them to the Word of God. I said it may take you a while. But the truth is what sets you free. You want to be free. You don't bind and gag demons in your life, folks. Satan doesn't attack you like that. He attacks you by saying your God is too small. He can't handle this. You need to take control. Vengeance isn't God. You need to take vengeance. You need to get angry. You need to exert your wrath on this person. We've got to watch out, lest we buy into the false teachings. But false teaching can also lead not just Christians to loss, but they can lead non-Christians to greater loss. False teaching can lead to loss of sufficient truth that is needed for salvation. Verse 9 says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ doesn't have God. The picture here is continuing in the false teaching, a false teaching about who Christ is. If you continue in a false teaching about who Christ is, you don't have salvation. There were dozens and dozens of people in Waco, Texas, back 20, 30 years ago, who believed in Jesus Christ, who was also named David Koresh. But it wasn't the right Jesus. It wasn't the biblical Jesus. It was a figment of their imagination. It was a guy who was saying he was Jesus. The disciples cult in East Asia, they believe in Jesus, but it's not the right Jesus. So you can say you believe in Jesus, but unless he's the biblically revealed Christ, Messiah, Jesus, it's not the right one. This is why we have to guard against false teaching. We have to present the right Jesus so that when we share him with other people, they're believing in the right one, the one who has been revealed in Scripture. And if they don't, they're lost. There is no universalism in Scripture. We must be watchful to defend the purity of our teaching, because only when we abide in right teaching can we have relationship with God the Father and the Son. This is important for us. Only as we abide in right teaching can we have relationship with God the Father and the Son. Look in verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so why do we need to defend the purity of what we teach, the purity of what we believe? Because if we believe the truth, we can have relationship with the Father and with the Son. It's not a guarantee. Knowing the truth is no guarantee. Abiding in the truth is what he's talking about. Walking in the truth is what he's talking about. Here's the point that is made. It is those who remain, who continue on in the teachings of Jesus. They are the ones who have the Father and the Son. Those false teachers who left the church, who had the right teaching, but then left the church. Do you remember what John said in 1 John? He said, they left us to prove that they were never of us. This is why Danny Akin simply makes this comment. He says, it does seem clear that for John, perseverance is the proof of possession. To stay with Christ gives the clearest evidence that one belongs to Christ. If we are truly in Christ and hope to remain in Christ, and remaining in Christ means that we must abide in the teachings of Christ, then there is a certain diligence that we must make to preserve the truth and the doctrine. And I love what John 15 says as we kind of wrap this up. John 15, if you want a good chapter to read, read John 15. It's marvelous. In verse 5, it says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain, if you do not dwell, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words, there's the switch, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Did you know it's God's desire for you to bear fruit? Like, he wants you to bear fruit. It's to his glory that you would bear fruit. But you bear fruit, you know how? By remaining in him. There's an enemy out there. Here's the last kind of point. There's an enemy out there who has raised up many false teachers, whether they know it or not, to distract from and distort the truth. Satan's only way to bind you up, to lead you astray, is to get you to believe a lie. He can't make you do anything. The old notion of blaming Satan is gone. Can't blame Satan anymore. We're the ones who buy into the lies. This was his strategy from the very beginning in the garden. Surely, God didn't say that, did he? Questions the word of God. So as the body of Christ, I want to reinvigorate you to the word of God, to study it, to know it, to believe it, to walk in it. Closing remarks, way of application, just watch out. Heed the warning. Be discerning. Excuse me. There are false teachers, and there will always be false teachers. Do you know who they are? Do you care who they are? Are we as a church body discerning on what we listen to, on what music we listen to? Are we discerning on the teachers that come on our TV channels that we listen to? Are you trying to discern if they're right or wrong? Second point of application, don't take your personal Bible study lightly. We need to be a Berean church. We need to be a church like the Bereans in Acts they had their scriptures open when Paul was talking, and they were like, I'm going to see about that. Well, they were examining the text to see if what Paul was saying was true or not. Guys, you need to have your Bibles open when I'm preaching, okay? Bring this book. Have it open. Examine what I say. What I say isn't true. Run for the hills. Tell everybody. After you tell me. It may just be a misunderstanding. But study the Word of God. You've got to thank you. You've got to know what the truth is if you're going to defend it. The last thing is this: abide in the truth that you know. Walk in it. This is a repetitive theme right now in my life. Know the truth, abide in the truth, walk in the truth. This is what gave John so much joy. He found these people walking in the truth. Guys, we know all kinds of truth. Every one of us could name a unique, specific truth that you know about God. Right now in this room, we could probably do it. God is great. He's glorious. He's good. He's great. He's gracious. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. All these things about God, we know. But are we walking in it? Are we believing it? Are we willing to believe in it? Are we willing to subject our lies, our worldview, our beliefs to the truth of God's word? Sometimes we're just lazy. Sometimes we just don't want to because we've got this pattern in our life and we find comfort in living this life the way we live it. That's rebellion against God. God has revealed himself in his word that we might walk in those truths and be set free because of the truths.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.